I haven't even done anything yet. Well, it's lovely to be with you from London, England. I don't actually have a British accent. That's about as far as it goes. But we are glad to be here with you this week and this morning. It's been a great week so far, just getting to know some of you and learning more about the church and the discussions we've had. We've had a great time, and we thank you all for your great hospitality. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as you read our text this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 5, a message entitled, A Scandalous Salvation. But follow along with me as I read now. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jew and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I come to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, we want to give thanks to you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. For it is in him that we have salvation and life. It is not through our scheming, it is not through our power, it is not through our will, but it is the work of you, Lord, through your Son, applied to us through your Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would marvel at the cross this morning. Father, we pray that everything else would fade from view, and that Jesus Christ would fall into crystal focus for every heart in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Scandal. What comes to your mind? Probably different things come to different people's minds. Watergate, maybe, if you're around then. Bill Clinton and some of his affairs. More recently, Volkswagen and their emissions ratings. Maybe someone like Vladimir Putin or the U.S. Department of Veterans that happened not too long ago down in Phoenix. Enron, Planned Parenthood, Ryan Lochte in the Rio Olympics and his scandal with the bathroom at the gas station. Whitewashing of Hollywood, Brad and Angelina. What comes to your mind when you think of scandal? Probably different things. Nothing good comes to your mind, though, does it? It's something negative. It's something to be avoided. But there is a scandal that trumps them all, and that is the cross. In fact, our text this morning in verse 23, where we read, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles." That word stumbling block is the Greek word skandalon, which is where we get the word scandal. And the idea of a cross was scandalous to the ancient world. It was something to be despised and rejected. I stand here with a cross behind me. You look at that cross and you say, it is a thing of beauty. And so you should. We wear jewelry with crosses on them. And we marvel at the cross, and so we should. But let us not forget, let us not whitewash what the cross was and forget how scandalous it was that an instrument of execution is your redemption. The cross. My first point this morning is that the cross offends the proud. It's one of my missions this morning is to offend some of us. I'm pretty good at that. I've lived cross-culturally for half my life. I'm good at offending people. Especially the English. They've shown me much grace. Look here at verse 18. The cross offends the proud. But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the word of the cross is a message. It's not an activity for us, it's a message. That word is it's something that is preached, it's something that is proclaimed, it's something that's happening right now as you sit in your seats, as you hear the word of God taught, that the cross message is proclaimed, but it is either foolish or it's a scandal. It's foolish because how can someone be redeemed through someone being crucified as a criminal? If you showed up this morning and you were to proclaim how this man who got the lethal injection or the electric chair had redeemed you, everyone would look at you as a fool, would they not? This is what we're talking about, though, when we talk about the cross. We're talking about something that, in that context, in that world, was foolish. It was scandalous. But in God's eyes, in God's plan, it is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. You see, the cross is an equal opportunity offender. The cross will offend every human heart at some point. The cross. You see, people want to evaluate the cross by human standards, as if the cross was a mere human activity. My apologies for the size of the font. I'm even straining. People want to evaluate the cross by human standards as if the cross was a mere human activity. But the cross wasn't a human activity. It was God come in the flesh to take on what we deserve. So take a look at verse 22. Verse 22. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom." This is by human standards how we want to evaluate things. Some, the Jews, wanted signs. They wanted those evidences that there was prosperity involved. They had the things that they they longed for, they saw with their eyes wonderful things happen that were confirming. They wanted those sorts of things. The Greeks were looking for wisdom. Wisdom was those things in the Greek thinking that was gained through the gods. Remember, Paul's writing to a church in a Greek city called Corinth. In the city of Corinth, there's a temple still there today. Well, part of it because it's ruins. And it's a temple to Apollo, who they believe was the source of wisdom. And so they, anyone who had wisdom, they believed they received it straight from the gods, a god like Apollo. And so they would speak forth with this sort of divine authority, and people looked to them as intellectually superior. They looked to them as if they were elite because they had this wisdom gleaned from the gods. But God turns it all upside down when he sends Jesus. Because he doesn't send him according to human wisdom and according to human standards. You see, because only certain people would have the intellectual acumen to think with that kind of wisdom. Only the elite. But Jesus didn't come for the elite, did he? He came for everyone. And so he flips on its head the wisdom of the world. You see, knowledge is power, and the more that you know, you feel you have more power, and there is a sense of being saved through what we know, isn't there? If I know more about this, I can avoid the problems that come with that. I wish I knew more about cars, because I feel like I'm being crucified every time I go to the mechanic. If I had more knowledge about cars, I could save myself the heartache. Did it really cost that much? Is that much labor to put that little thing in? I don't know. I pray for my mechanic. The Jews looking for signs, sense of power, prosperity. But in both cases, we tend to look for the basis of our acceptance in ourself, whether it's signs, whether it's wisdom. We look to ourselves for the basis of our acceptance. You see, it's dignified to follow a victor, isn't it? It's great to follow a victor. I have the unfortunate consequence of being a third-generation Los Angeles Rams fan. Thank you. There's a few godly people here this morning. They have a terrible record. It's hard to walk around with my head held high when my sports team fails so well. How great it would be just to jump on with whoever wins the Super Bowl. It would be great to be a Patriots fan. It would be really great because you win all the time. It's dignified to follow a victor, but when you follow one who's crucified, you lose the dignity. You can't hold your head high as if you somehow are in the right club and you've achieved the right things. You see, God did not design this world to know him through the power of human ability. He designed this world to know him through other means, because salvation is not about us. It's about God. And it must be about God because he's the only one with power to save. If you are drowning, you cannot help another person who's drowning, and you certainly can't help yourself. You need someone outside of you who has the buoyancy to pull you up. Salvation's about God. Now, there's no doubt we are radical beneficiaries of that salvation. But it's not about us. And because it's not about us, the cross will offend every human endeavor to acquire that salvation. Every approach we have to rest in our identity, in our achievements, or in our performance, the cross slays all of that. We can't. We can't trust in our force of intellect. We can't trust in our force of personality. We can't trust in our force of beauty. I know it's really hard, but We can't trust in our force of piety. None of these things save. And yet, what is the first thing when you meet somebody new and you want to impress them? What do you tell them? Might that be in conflict with the cross? Might there be something in the human heart at that moment that says, I want to be recognized for this because this sets me a step higher than another? Where the cross removes the pedestal from under our feet. So Paul says this in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. That's his message. That is the one that he preaches. We preach Christ crucified. Crucified. Past tense. He's died. He's been crucified. He's resurrected. Praise God. We just recently celebrated that. But he was crucified. Interestingly enough, the word preach he used, the verb tense that he uses here, for any geeks that are out there, it's an iterative tense, and it means repeated action. We keep preaching a crucified Christ. And it's as if Paul says, I have one string on my guitar, and I play that string all day long, Christ crucified. That's all I got. If you want to hear something else, you got to go somewhere else, because all I have is a crucified Christ, because that's all of my hope. We preach Christ crucified over and over and over again. We preach the finished work of the cross. It is so tempting to preach something else, though, is it not? It is so tempting to preach something else that does not offend my self-righteous heart. But Paul says, no. We preach Christ and him crucified. It doesn't work for me. There we go. Here's what the cross says. The cross says your achievement, skill, gifts don't commend you to God. They condemn you because you look to those for your acceptance. Let me say that again. This is important to get. Your achievements, skills, and gifts don't commend you to God. They condemn you because you look to those for your acceptance. I may just be preaching to myself here, and I need to do that every day. My wife thinks it's kind of funny when she sees me staring at the mirror doing this. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day and remind myself it's not my achievement, it's not my skill, it's not my gifts. If I trust in those, I am condemned because there is no salvation in those things. I must trust in what Christ has done. The cross says you are so weak and so powerless that Jesus humbled himself to the point of humiliation to save you from yourself. That is a good message. When you see what the self really is, consider the humiliation of the cross. Now, let's unpack the cross. Cicero, he was a Roman historian, and in talking about the cross, he says this: the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but also from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that this is not something that should ever be talked about in any sort of, civilized company. Don't mention the cross. It's not one of those things you talk about. Imagine you're at a really nice dinner party. Amazing meal in front of you. And someone decides at that moment to start with graphic detail to describe vomit. Is that on? Is that appropriate in that context? Should that ever be brought up? No. Well, that's how the cross was in Roman civilization, in Roman times. It was never something that you would bring up in that context. People who believed in a crucified Lord were mocked by society. There's a famous graffito in Rome. I have a picture of it here for you. And no, my children didn't draw this. Here's what it says. It says, Alexamenos, it's a name. Alexamenos worships is God. Now let me describe the picture for you. There is a man with a donkey's head hanging on a cross. This is how the Romans thought about worshiping someone who was crucified. This was graffiti on the walls on Palatine Hill in Rome. You see how the cross goes against the way the world thinks? See how it's offensive to our sensitivities? In fact, the cross decimates our attempts to build our identity on our accomplishments. Look at verse 19 with me, if you would. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The cross decimates every attempt to build our identity upon what we have done in our accomplishments. Anything that we would glory in, the cross says, it doesn't work that way. I will destroy that. We can't thump our chest, can we? Well, how many cruises did you go on? We can't thump our chest. Well, how many degrees do you have? We can't look at things and say, well, look what I've achieved. I'm worthy to be here. It strips us bare. The cross will always be a scandal to those who trust in themselves. It will always highlight the truth of our weakness and our powerlessness. Always. And that has an effect on us. Alfred Poirier says this, "The cross has criticized and judged me more intensely, deeply, pervasively, and truly than anyone else ever could." The cross does not merely criticize or judge us, it condemns us for not doing everything written in God's law. It is the reality that we are that bad. Do we think of ourselves that way? We are that bad. The power of the cross is that God did what he needed to do in order to redeem us. God did the work. Look at verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God." It's what Christ has done. He comes. Here's what he does. He deals, this is glorious, he deals with our sin. He does not ignore our sin. You know how you ignore your sin? You get your broom out, you lift up the rug, you sweep it under the rug, you put the rug back down. No one sees it, everything's good. Hidden shame. But the dirt is still there. And the cross was actually a removal of the indignity, the shame, and the scorn. Because he became indignified. He was shamed. He was scorned. And when we want dignity, when we want honor from men, when we want praise, we haven't understood the shame that was ours. Second point, now that I've offended you, is the cross invites the weak. The cross invites the weak. If we were to leave things there and not continue on, you would be left without hope. But here's the beauty of Christ crucified is the cross invites the weak. Do you feel weak this morning? Do you feel powerless? Consider, Paul says here, consider your calling. Verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish. Do you feel weak? God's always working with the weak. He has a special place for the widow and the orphan. Why? Because they're weak. In Deuteronomy 7:7, God says this, "I chose you, Israel, not because you're greater than the other nations, but because you were less. Why does God choose to work through the second born instead of the firstborn and guys like Jacob? God delights to choose the weak that he might show his strength. When we acknowledge how weak and frail we are, we lose the power to boast. Isn't that true? Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. What an invitation. What an invitation. Listen, do you feel like you have to cover up your weaknesses to be acceptable? I could go out in that. Why not? I've got to cover myself up. Whatever it is, we do. Not just ladies, men, we do it too. I don't wear as much lipstick, but since I've been here, I've worn quite a lot of chapstick. Do you feel you have to cover your weaknesses to be acceptable? Do you feel you have to portray yourself a certain way or dress yourself a certain way to be acceptable? We have a million and one ways of compensating for our weakness, don't we? You know, it's said that Herod the Great was a very short man. Not sure exactly how short, but everyone's short to me. And you know why he had the title Great? Because of his building exploits. And there have been psychological studies on the man Herod the Great, how he's trying to compensate for his size with grandiose buildings and everything else he did. The Napoleon complex, whatever. We all have that, though, don't we? We want to be portrayed a certain way, and so we cover ourselves up. And there's so much pressure to create a strong image of ourselves, and many people are overwhelmed through it. I read a statistic. It's 93 million selfies are taken each day. Now, for those of you who don't know what a selfie is, it's where you take your phone out, and you take a picture, and if you're a girl, you go like this. Yes. I don't know how many of those are duck lip selfies, but there's probably about at least 90 million of them are duck lip selfies. But listen, when we're weak, do we not feel that we're too dysfunctional to come? So we have to cover up, we have to compensate, we have to portray ourselves as someone else. And if we were to let our guard down, if we were to let that guard down, who knows what people would find out? We think Jesus is only interested in our religious activities when he died for our entire lives. Look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our very weakness positions us for the power and wisdom of God. This is a message of hope. We pull away what is fake, that we might be exposed, the gospel might be applied to our lives. God takes pleasure in saving by means that no one can take credit for. That's a good thing. Third point. The humble exult in the cross. The humble exult in the cross. Look at verse 31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It doesn't say don't boast. It says, Where should your boasting be found? Let him boast in the Lord. Paul boasts in the cross, not his strengths, not his accomplishments, not his abilities. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about all of his accomplishments, and he says, you know what? I count them all as dung. He uses a much stronger word than that. But he says, I count them all as dung. I leave them behind, and I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ. That's what I'm after. I don't look back at my heritage to be what presents me before God. I look at what Christ has done, not what I have done. And so he can exult in the cross. Boasting in our strength, abilities, or accomplishments will obscure the cross instead of magnify it. It's going to obscure the cross rather than magnify it. And so we have to continually fight the urge of self-magnification. So in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom." We've got to fight the idea that says, if I do it this way, that's what's going to make it happen. We have to trust in what Christ has done and in Christ alone. And so Paul made a decision. Upon what is my ministry, my identity, my salvation going to be built? Verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He doesn't say virtually nothing. He says, "I am coming to you as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm coming to you as a man who does not deserve the grace of God, and yet God has been gracious to me. I am just like you. Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was not going to preach himself. The content of his message was not himself, it was his Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says these words, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Listen, I am not here to preach myself to you, though I was tempted. I am not here to preach myself, because that is a sad message. I'm here to preach Christ. For in him is all of our hope. It is Paul's very weakness, his timidity and trembling, that puts the spotlight on Jesus. One of the great tragedies of the Christian is to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation and somehow begin to think that they stem from our efforts. Praise God for Paul. He didn't read his own praises. And Paul wanted the faith of his hearers to rest in the power of God, not in the power of Paul. We have reason to exult this morning and be free to stop hiding behind whatever things we want to present ourselves as and just say, you know, I am who I am by the grace of God. Are you weak today? Are you overwhelmed? Are you struggling today? Maybe chronic illness? You feel desperately weak and powerless today? And I tell you that this is good news for you. As you get older, you're able to do less. I have a dear friend who used to be an amazing pianist. And now his hands shake so much he can't feed himself. He can't find his identity in his piano playing. He has to find his identity in Christ. How liberating that is. How devastating it would be if he still held to finding his identity and what he could accomplish. Do you feel that God can't use you today because of your frailty? You can be 20 years old and be frail. I'm frail. Just make me go running with Dave Drosty. You'll see how frail I am. We're all frail. Do you feel, though, you're too frail? That you don't have what it takes to do this or that? And so how could God ever use you? Can I tell you that you could submit your resume to God with one word? Sinner. Weak. Dependent. Christ will take such a person and magnify himself through that life. Maybe you can't impress others with yourself, but you can impress others with your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. All of our hope is in him and in him alone. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, we want to make our boast in you. And forgive us, Lord, where we have sought to find our boast in what we have done. Where we've looked to some achievement or some skill or anything else to find our worth and our identity. We want to look to Jesus Christ and to him alone. For only in him is there life. Only in him can we be set free from the burden of self-salvation. We walk around with anxious toil. Father, we walk around with concerns about how other people think about us. We worry about how we're going to accomplish what needs to be done for the day or the month or the year. And what if we fail? And you take all that burden upon yourself. And you say, you are weak, but I am strong. You are dead, but I make you alive. Give us grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.